And I know we've spoken about Job before, here and there, bits and pieces, and we want to continue maybe to do something a little more concise, look at Job from a different angle. And, of course, most of us know that Job suffered. And again, I heard someone this week say that they were suffering like Job, and I hear that quite often. Oh, I feel like Job. There's probably no one in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ that suffered as much, because God put him in the hands of Lucifer. God knew how Job would react. Satan thought, well, he'll curse you to your face, God, when you take away the hedge you put around him. When you take away all the blessings. Well, to better understand the circumstances and what's happening to Job, we have to understand sin and righteousness. So today we're looking at the righteousness and sins of Job, for he had both. The word sin in the New Testament, hamartano, means simply to miss the mark. If you were an archer and you were aiming at this target and you missed the mark, you sinned, because you're not supposed to miss the mark. When righteousness is really just the opposite, it is the Greek word dikaiosyne, right? It means to hit the mark, right? To be just, to be accurate. Right? And if we break down the word righteousness, it has two parts, A and B. Part A is the gift of righteousness. You see, we cannot be righteous in our own. Not by our merit, not by our good works, not by church attendance or affiliation. There's no way a sinner can just make himself righteous. He can improve his lot somehow. He can try and turn over a new leaf, but it's the same leaf. And here in Romans 5:17, we read that it's a gift. For if by one man's offense, that is the first Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Part A is the imputed righteousness, the righteousness that God assesses us with because of faith. Thomas Boston, Scottish preacher of the 17th century, said, "A righteous man may make a righteous work, but no work of an unrighteous man can make him righteous. Now we become righteous only by faith through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us." So when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they become righteous. It's given to them. It's a gift. We read in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, about Abraham. He was made righteous. He was justified with God before he did any good works. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed, assessed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. He's not the only one that becomes righteous through faith. But for us also, writes Paul, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So no man can be righteous in his own. He must receive the gift of righteousness, which is in Christ, receiving it by faith. The Bible says, but we are all an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all our good works, all our good deeds, not our bad deeds, but our good deeds are as filthy rags. This is outside of Christ's righteousness. This is meant to warn people who think they can get to heaven, if there is one, or some place where good people go by just doing good things. They'll get there. The prophet says, our righteousness, our good works are like filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, if you look at this filthy rag, you'd say, yeah, it's a filthy rag, but look, there's a clean spot there. Oh, I'm not so bad. Oh, look, there's another clean spot there. I'm really not that bad. Well, you know, you would not wipe your face with that, would you? No. Because even though you can find a number of clean spots on that, and you can find a number of good things in people, because the Bible says we're all created in the image of God, we have a conscience, which is divinity, the spark of divinity. That conscience can be seared with a hot iron, it can be twisted, it can be lost, but people have a conscience. Where do they get it from? From God. But still filthy. Okay. The conscience becomes defiled. So we need the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is what Job received by faith. Okay. He talked about his Redeemer. Okay. He never met Christ, but he knew he had a Redeemer. And he was putting his faith in the future Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's imputed righteousness. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So what happens to those filthy rags that we wear before we put our faith in Jesus? Are they washed? No. Those filthy rags aren't washed. Those filthy rags have to be removed. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, from Joshua. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Remember when the prodigal son came home? He was dressed in the pigsty stench and filth of his immoral, disobedient life. And he came back to his father, and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. He didn't say, let's take off his filthy robes and wash them, because they still belong. They're still attached. They still have the scent of a disobedient son. No, he said, take the best robe and put it on him. The best robe. The best robe is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is perfect. It is pure. It is without spot. So our filthy rags don't get washed. They have to be removed. Like when blind Bartimaeus, who sat by the roadside begging, dressed in rags, when he saw Jesus or heard Jesus, didn't see Jesus, he heard Jesus. And the Bible says he took off his rags and he came to Christ. We want those rags removed. But we still need to be washed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Well, don't you think that the prodigal's father had his son bathe first before he put on that best robe? Of course, because his underwear stank. Okay. His pores of his skin stank of the swine. Okay. Under his fingernails, there was the manure. Okay. He was filthy. So the father wasn't going to put the best robe on him and just cover the stench. It had to be washed away. Remember, if you clean your house by sweeping the dirt under the rug, your house is still dirty. You have not dealt with the dirt properly. It has to be swept up and removed. But you are washed, says the apostle. You are sanctified, set apart. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So our filthy rags, those are our feeble attempts in the flesh to please God. Our endeavors to get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ, that has to be removed. And then our soul has to be washed with the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's not our good works that bring us to heaven. They're just filthy rags. It is being washed in the blood and then to put on the robes of Christ's righteousness. That's the first part of righteousness. And a lot of church people, a lot of Christians stop right there. They receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's a gift. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is life. And they stop right there. But there's another part of righteousness we need to know. It's very, just as important as the first. Part B. And Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It's the word of God. I'm not making this up. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's the gift of righteousness, the gift of life in Christ, has appeared to all men. And what does the grace of God do when it appears to us? It teaches us. What? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, live righteously and godly in this present world. And the only way a person can live righteously is to be made righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ. The only way one can live godly and soberly in this evil world is first to be made righteous. Only those who are made righteous can live righteous lives. But righteous lives we are to live. We are commanded to live such a life. Awake to righteousness. Now you notice Paul is writing to the Christians who no doubt are having a great party about their imputed righteousness. He doesn't have to awaken them to their imputed righteousness, the gift of salvation. They know about that. All born again believers know about that. But he says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. In other words, the grace of God teaches you to live a holy, godly, unblameable life. Awake to that righteousness, to part B. Awake to godly living. He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. Some in the church do not have this knowledge of God. They think the imputed righteousness of Christ is enough. I speak this to your shame. It's illustrated like this. I am righteous even if I live like the Antichrist. I am righteous if I cuss like a sailor. I am righteous even if I get drunk regularly. I am righteous even if I habitually lie. I am righteous even if I sleep around with any willing partner. I am righteous even if I take what I want when I want. I am righteous even if I live in spiritual or spiteful anger. That's how some people believe. And the Apostle Paul says, I speak this to your shame. It's a shameful thing. It is more shameful to be made righteous by the blood of Christ and to live out of his control than it is never to have put your faith in Christ. We bring more shame to him. So again, illustrated like this. Oh, what a wonderful archer you are. Look at that. You took 50 shots of the target and you hit it once. Wow, you're going to be on my team. No, you're not going to be on my team. Okay? If that's the best you can do. But you see, that's what people think. That's what Christians think. Oh, it doesn't matter how often I miss the target. And the target is what? To be like Christ. To do his will. That's the bullseye. Oh, I hit it once. Doesn't matter how many more. I'm righteous, even when I sin. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ even when you sin, but you're not living righteously. Andrew Murray, in his book Abide in Christ, says the believer is not now content with only thinking of the imputed righteousness as his robe, but putting on Jesus Christ and seeking to be wrapped up in, to be clothed upon with him and his life. The believer says, thank you, Lord, for that imputed righteousness, because that's where I begin. And now I want to put on Jesus Christ and make no provision to to perform the lust of the flesh. Peter tells us, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The very first thing Peter says in following Jesus Christ, our example, is he did no sin. And there was no deceit or guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Boy, could Jesus revile if he wanted to. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's his Father. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. How do you live unto righteousness? By growing up into Jesus. That's how you live unto righteousness. By his stripes, we've been healed. Imputed righteousness is to lead to righteous living, is to keep our garments white. Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, keeps them white, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In Revelation 7:14, this is the introduction to the life of Job, by the way. Right? Revelation 7:14, the elder said, or asked John the question, who are these arrayed or dressed in white robes? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And the elder said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, not the great tribulation. They've come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. Notice, they haven't washed their filthy rags. They washed their robes, the robes that the Lord gave them, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's Job's story. Job came out of great tribulation. And friends, Job's story is our story. To a lesser degree. Maybe not. Maybe some here will suffer more than Job. Of course, suffering is very relative to us, what we're going through. Okay? When people say to me, oh, I feel like Job, they're not going through anything like Job is going through. But yet they feel like Job. And that's okay. God wants us to. Job's story is our story. Tribulation. They didn't wash their filthy rags. No, you discard them. You only wash the garments that you spotted and defiled. Those new garments. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Tribulation. The Greek word thlipsis. It means simply pressure, literally or figuratively, pressure, affliction, anguish, to be burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble and distress. Job's tribulation is our tribulation. And we need tribulation. In fact, Job's story is everyone's story. When Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch, we read they confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas were not speaking to unbelievers, but to souls in the faith. They were confirming the Christians in Antioch, and he said, we, not just you, you knew baby Christians. No, we also can only enter through those pearly gates through much tribulation, much pressure, much anguish, much sorrow, much trouble. Job's story is every believer's story. So in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or fled evil. That's how the Bible starts out talking about this great Old Testament saint. Perfect, upright, feared God, fled from evil, fled from sin. Job was made righteous through his faith in the living God, in his Redeemer, though he knew him not by name. He had faith in the Messiah. And he did great deeds of righteousness. But Job was spotting his garments. The faith of Job. Let's look at the faith of Job first. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's faith. That he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin is destroyed by worms, yet in my flesh, that's in my new body, I shall see God. That's faith. Whom I shall see for myself in my own eyes, not the eyes of another, though my body's consumed in the earth. That's faith. Here's Job's faith. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Let him kill me, I'm going to put my trust in him. That's faith. Job was a man of faith. Faith. Job 23:10. He, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We need to have that faith. But here's the thing. Even if you have that faith, you may be spotting your garments. Job was spotting his garments. He was a doer of good works, a doer of good deeds. He had real faith, because faith without works is dead, the Bible says. In Job 29, 12 through 16, I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, that's good works, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, feet I was to the lame. I was a father to the poor. He was filled with good works. But he was still spotting his garments. Our good works, by the way, are called righteous when they spring out of true faith in Jesus Christ. It's the fruit that hangs on the branch. Yes, the branch has a part to play in the bearing of the fruit, but actually it's the vine that produces all the nutrients. And so that fruit that hangs there, that we are to bear much of, said Jesus, thereby glorifying our Father in heaven, is a work of faith, a work of grace. And so our works in Christ, in faith, are not filthy rags anymore. And I've heard Christians say, oh, works for a Christian, those filthy rags. No, before you're a Christian, they're filthy rags. When you become a Christian, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Little children, writes John, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, that means working righteously, acting righteously, is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, it's his righteousness. That fruit on the branch is the righteousness of Christ. It's the life that he's giving us. But you see, it's by this righteousness, by those works of righteousness, that we shall be judged. Not by imputed righteousness alone, but by what we've done with that righteousness. Revelation 20, 12 and 13. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, their fruit. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. We will be judged according to their works. That's why God, Jesus, spoke to the seven churches. And he said, I know thy works. It's not perfect. I know thy works. I know thy works. Job's faith, remember he was called a perfect man in Job 1:1? The word perfect means complete, but he wasn't completed. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are complete, but you need to be completed. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God. That's when he first became righteous, when he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here in James we see the imputed righteousness of Christ and also the righteous works when he offered up his son to the Lord. See then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. They go together. So Job was called a perfect man. He was complete, but he was not completed yet. And neither are we. We are complete in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything you need to live a Christian life. Everything you need to be victorious. Everything you need for that walk on that narrow way is in Christ. You are complete. It's supplied. He'll supply our every need. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, but yet we're not completed. Not until we cross the threshold into heaven. Paul writes, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection, your completion. Paul is praying for the completion of the Christians. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto completion, perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance and faith towards God, that's where we get our imputed righteousness. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, and we turn from our sins, we are receive the gift of righteousness. He says, let us go on past that to our completion. Don't dwell only with your and in your imputed righteousness. Go on to live a holy, righteous, godly life. The seed that fell among thorns in the parable of the sower went like this, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, as many believers are today. Many believers are standing only on their imputed righteousness, that initial gift of salvation, and then they give themselves to all the cares of life, and the Word of God, the Almighty Word of God, is choked out. They are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit, what? To completion. So Job was a complete man, but not completed. He was upright, but he was not yet completed in uprightness. He feared God, turned from sin, concerned for his family. He sacrificed for them daily, prayed for them daily. He served God. Are you not aware of my servant, Job, said God to the devil? He worshiped God even when he lost all his businesses. When he heard of his children being killed, he still worshiped God. This man was upright. He held fast his integrity. When his wife said to him, why don't you curse God and die? He stood up for God and said, should we not also receive bad things from God? He stood up for God and he called himself a sinner. That's the righteousness, some of the righteousness, the right acts, the right words of Job. But Job was uncompleted. In those first two chapters, we see the righteous acts of Job. And then in the third chapter, Job opens his mouth. And after this, he sat 7 days sitting Shiva, grieving for the loss, which we can do. He opened his mouth and cursed his day. The first sin of Job mentioned is he cannot control his mouth. He could not control his tongue from cursing his day. His mother's womb, the stars that shone the night of his birth. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. James says, if any among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, which Job did. Remember, he made the widow's heart to sing. He was a father to the fatherless. He did that. But the second part of the pure religion is to keep himself or oneself unspotted from the world. And that's where Job needed help. He didn't need assistance caring for the poor. He needed help keeping his garments white. Job was not yet completed. Here we find another sin of Job, recorded in 29th chapter. He was not content with where God had led him. It was God who allowed Satan to do all these things to him, to his businesses, which he lost all, to his 10 children, which were killed in a catastrophe at one time, to his poor health. It was God who allowed all that, so that Job would be complete. God is allowing things in our lives, hurtful things, painful things, disastrous things, so that we'd awake unto righteousness and sin not. Know that we, as people of faith and integrity as Job was, can still spot our garments, and it doesn't please God when we do. Oh, that I were as in months past, said Job. As in the days when God preserved me. He thought God had forsaken him. When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth. Do you ever long for those days? I do that sometimes, and God convicts me. I used to be more athletic than I am now, playing a lot of baseball and such. Softball. Do you ever long for those days? Those youthful days? The days before you were incapacitated? Before you had all the bills mounting up and you had the mouths to feed? That's what Job was wishing for. He was not content where God was leading him. As I was in the days of my youth. When I was a young man, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. The Apostle Paul has a different sentiment. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this perfection or completion. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Job, forget those things. Forget the days when you could walk quickly. Forget the days when you were in good health. Forget those days. Because you got better days coming. Forgetting those things which are behind me. Boy, there were times when Paul wasn't beaten with rods. There was a time in his life when he wasn't stoned and left dead on the road. There were times when he wasn't shipwrecked, when he wasn't hungering. There were times when he was loved by all the Pharisees. Now he's hated by them all. He says, I forget those times. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, in other words, complete in Christ, be thus minded what? Going on to perfection again. You can't get away from that teaching in Scripture. If you do, you're in trouble. Let us go on unto our completion. Let us therefore, as many as be complete in Christ, be thus minded, be minded as I am, to forget the past. Forget all those accomplishments, and forget the failures too. Paul had many. Can you imagine the guilt he would feel at night? He couldn't sleep thinking about the people he had executed. He had to forget that too. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you're thinking differently, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I hope he's revealing that to you today. A.W. Pink said, instead of complaining at his lot, a contented man is thankful that his condition and circumstances are no worse than they are. Instead of greedily desiring something more than the supply of his present need, he rejoices that God still cares for him. Such a one is content with such as he had. Has Job was not content. Well, wait a minute. I mean, everything was stripped from him. How can you be content? Can a believer in God be content when they lost all their children, lost their businesses, lose their health, have a nagging wife, say, curse God and die, have friends who don't care for him? Can you still be content? Yes, you can. That's the power of the gospel. When the Holy Spirit indwells us fully, that's the strength of Jesus Christ, because he was content when he was forsaken. He was content when he was put to the cross. If he wasn't content there, he would have gotten off. Apostle Peter tells his beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You fell down the stairs, broke your back. It's not strange. I hope it doesn't happen to you. I don't pray that it happens to me or anyone I know, not even my enemies. But what if you do? What if you're a believer and you fall and you break a leg or you break your back? You end up in the hospital. What about that, Mom? Okay. You're in the hospital for a long time. It's not strange. When we think it's strange that I, a believer in Christ, am in the hospital, you're going to be hurting deep inside. You're going to be miserable. God wants us to bloom wherever he plants us. And someday he's going to plant us on the deathbed. And he wants us to bloom there. So first you got to bloom in the wheelchair, then in the hospital, so you can bloom on the deathbed. And let the nurses and doctors know that you're going to heaven. You're not afraid to die. And you're glad to leave all this behind. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It is going to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But what? Rejoice. And you know, you can complain and rejoice at the same time. Try it. You can't do it. It's impossible. And so when the fiery trial comes our way, he says, rejoice. Insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice, he says, rejoice. And then when he comes, it's exceeding joy. We may not have exceeding joy when we're suffering, but we can have joy. And then the exceeding joy comes when he receives us into heaven. Job was not content. You know, he started out praising the Lord, didn't he? In that first chapter, when he lost all his businesses and his 10 children, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped God. And in all of this, Job sinned not with his lips. But Job knew how to praise God in adversity. But he also could spot his garments too. Uncompleted yet. He said in chapter 7, verse 20, I have sinned. He admitted that he was a sinner. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Talking to God. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? He doesn't understand. That's not the sin. We don't always understand the way God deals with us. That's not the sin. We are prone to misunderstand, not understand God's working. The sin was that he said, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. But then he says in verse 33, verse 9, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. You say, well, what's the difference? A big difference, because many Christians do that. They say, yeah, I was a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned, but I'm pure inside now. There's no sin within me now because I've been forgiven. What does the Apostle John tell us? If we say that we have not sinned, Job said, I've sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, Job didn't do that. But John says in the 8th verse, if we say that we have no sin, that's a difference. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So Job said, I have sinned, but yet I'm so pure. Job was deceiving himself. Here was his sin. He was deceiving himself. He was saying, there's no hypocrisy in me. There's no self-righteousness in me. There's no pride in me. There's no bitterness in me. He was deceiving himself. What did the Apostle Paul say? One greater than Job. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Here the apostle admits there's sin. Great potential. Remember I told you last week about Oswald Chambers, who was accused of having an affair. He was found innocent. He said what troubled him most was not that he was accused of having an affair, but that he could have. And that there was no sin in the world that he could not commit. Why? Because he knew sin dwells within him. The potential. The temptation is very great and you are very weak. You haven't spent much time in prayer. We can sin greatly. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he said, it's sin that dwells in me. Sin lives inside me. This ugly monster, okay? This beast inside me. Sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, he cried out. Lord, I keep on sinning. I keep on doing the things I hate to do. And the things I want to do, I don't get them done. Oh, wretched man that I am. The words of Job were somewhat different. Job would say, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm sick. I lost my businesses. My children are dead. I lost my friends. Nobody likes me. I'm horribly disfigured. Children laugh at my appearance. I'm not honored like I used to be. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you see the difference? Job was not bemoaning his sin. He didn't think he had any sin in him that would bring God's correction upon him. He was wretched because of just physical problems. So the question is why? The bottom line is why? Bottom line question is why did God allow all these terrible things to happen to Job? Why is Job's story our story? Why will we have to go through similar things, through tribulation, much tribulation, to get through the pearly gates? The answer is here, Job 33:17. God does these things, said Elihu, one of Job's good friends, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, from his own purposes, and hide pride from man. God does these things. God was doing these things to Job. Yes, Satan was the hitman. Okay. Just like the Apostle Paul said, there was given me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. What? So that I would not be exalted above measure. Satan doesn't buffet us so that we be humble. He buffets us. He works that we become proud. God buffets us. God allows Satan to be the instrument to give us that thorn in the flesh, as Satan was an instrument to bring disaster into Job's life. That he, God, may withdraw man from his own purposes and hide pride from man. These were two of Job's sins. His own plans and his pride. Remember what Job said? These words of faith, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Followed by but. But, conjunction means, on the other hand. On this hand, I trust the Lord with my life, though he kill me. But on this hand, I will maintain my own ways before him. Job had his own ways. And God wants to save us from our own ways, from our own devices. He wants his thoughts to become our thoughts. He wants his mind to be our mind. This is going to rub some people the wrong way. He wants his personality to be your personality. I know my personality, I don't like it. I want the personality of Jesus Christ. That's what's in the mind of Christ. When you put on the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's his personality. The ways of Job. Job says here in chapter 31, doth not he, God, see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked in vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance. Let God, that God may know mine integrity, my blamelessness. Again, I'm without sin. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot has cleaved to my hands. Job was saying, there's no blots, there's no spots, there's no stains on my life. If we go to chapter 29 again, you'll see that Job's righteous works instigated pride in his life. The aged arose and stood up when I came into the room. Princes and nobles stopped talking when I was speaking. I delivered the poor. I was father to the poor. I caused the widow's heart to sing. I was eyes to the blind. I broke the jaws of the wicked. I plucked the spoils out of the teeth of the wicked. I was feet to the lame. Unto me men gave ear. They were speechless after I spoke. They waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouths as for the latter rain. God wants to hide pride from men and women. Job said, there are no blots on my hands. I'm spotless. I'm blameless. God says, no, you're not, Job. And Job, I want to get you ready for heaven. You have the imputed righteousness. That's great. That's where it starts. And now I demand of you holy living. Remember what Job said right in the middle of all this. He said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment or my righteousness was as a robe and a diadem. He wore his good works like a crown. Instead of waiting to be crowned by the Lord. Someday he will crown his servants. If we crown ourselves now, you're not going to get the crown then. We cast our crowns down at his feet. And we say, worthy, worthy, you, Lord, the Lamb. Only you are worthy. You who were slain. We cannot wear a diadem of our good works. Someday the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Job's three friends, his miserable comforters, they gave him some good advice, but also bad advice. These three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. In other words, I don't deserve any of this that's happening. Know this. You must know this, Christian. If something happens to us, it's in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, it doesn't matter if Satan tries to place a curse on you. Some believers once told me, oh, you know, if you go to Hawaii, don't wear one of those flowery things they put around your neck because it's a heathen curse. Well, I don't plan to go to Hawaii. But you know what? If the enemy tries to curse me, they have to get through Jesus first. Are they going to get through Christ? So many Christians are afraid of curses being put on them. They have to get through Jesus. Job was righteous in his own eyes. And then Elihu, the younger of these men, who was the one that spoke correctly, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Basharel, the Buzite, the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And you have to know something, that God approved of Elihu's counsel and not the others. God rebuked the other man, but not this man. This man spoke the truth. He justified God himself, that is. He justified himself rather than God. He wore his righteousness as a crown. He boasted of all the good things he had done, saying to God, look at what I've done. So why do you do this to me? Elihu said to him, Job, I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. And any good work we do is just an extension of Jesus Christ in our life. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. And therefore, Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's the only true response. And when God reveals the spots, the blemishes in our life, you say, Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. And so there's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then we have to live righteously to be on the way to completion. Let's stand and close with a hymn called Search Me, O God. You know, Job said to the Lord, I have it recorded here. Well, not audibly, that is. 13:23. Make me to know my transgression and my sin. And God said, okay. But the only way it's going to happen is through much tribulation. So you see, Job was open for God to show him his sin. Even though he didn't believe there was any in him, he said, okay, God, if there is some sin, show me. And God did. Job called himself vile. He said, I will speak no more. Search me, O God. Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. But if you pray this, as Job prayed, Lord, show me my sin, then God will try you so that you know your thoughts. If you're bitter against someone, if you're holding a grudge against someone, if you're spiritually lazy, whatever it might be, as we sing this song, make it a prayer. Ask God to show you, and he will. And it's not condemning. God did not condemn Job. There was no condemnation, though Job thought it was. Like my daughter Erica when she was 5, I scolded her. She ran to the bathroom. Daddy, you don't love me anymore. Could you scold me? You don't remember that, Erica. That's what Job thought. That's how Job thought. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. Search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill
I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in thee abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly.
Father, we thank you for Job's life. We even thank you for his suffering. You know, now, Lord, he looks back upon it and says, what a light affliction it was. And it worked for him an exceeding greater weight of glory, as will our suffering. Oh, Lord, let us not think it strange when you put us through the fire. Let us not think it strange when we're in the hospital or on the sick bed. Or when we lose something or someone dear to us, it's not strange. It's not strange. But rather, we are to rejoice. And we want, Lord, that to be fulfilled in us. We want that joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Job first had, and then lost, and regained. Thank you, Lord, that you can restore all that has been ravaged in our souls. You can restore families. You can restore health. You can restore faith. You can restore that joy. We look to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.